Please open your Bible again at the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 will be the focus of our thoughts this morning. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1. I'll just read that verse before we pray again. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And with that verse in our minds and with God's word open before us, let's pray briefly for his help just now. Father, as we still ourselves in the presence of God, as we have the precious word open before us, we recognize the help that we now need. That we've felt the help of God in the service up to this point, but now, more than anything, we need the presence of the Spirit of God to move in this place, to challenge, encourage, convict, stir, whatever the need of each heart is. May that work now be done. Give enlightenment now to understand and to grasp the truth. According to our own intellect, our own human wisdom, we could never grasp it. But give that light, that wisdom from above, that will help us to grasp truth this morning, and therefore we will be sanctified through the truth. Do it now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have you ever driven your car into a ditch? And as I was thinking about that this morning coming down, I recognised that around here you probably say shuck more than ditch, but have you ever driven your car into a shuck or into a ditch at the side of the road? Maybe in the snow or in the ice, or maybe you were trying to avoid an animal in the road and somehow your car ended up stuck in a ditch by the side of the road. I found a video this week that describes that kind of scene. It was a Ford Mustang, a nice shiny black Mustang, and it veered off the road down into a ditch by the side. And the guy must have called a friend or someone who had a pickup truck, and he came by to try and pull the car up out of the ditch. They fixed the rope on, and the pickup pulled that Mustang up out of the ditch, but they pulled that car so hard that it flew across the road and fell down into another ditch on the other side, and it was stuck again. And it was a pretty funny, real-life story, but one with a very important lesson for all of us in so many realms of life. And it's this: there is a narrow path to walk in life, and there are ditches on both sides. Ditches on both sides. And quite often, whatever scenario or whatever area of life it might be, quite often we find ourselves so keen to avoid falling into the ditch on one side that instead of staying on the narrow path, we go so far over to the other side that we end up on the ditch on the far side of the road. And that's what happened with this particular driver of the Ford Mustang. This is a lesson. It could be applied so broadly to so many realms of life, but it's applied here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, to a particular subject. God here, through the apostle, is applying that lesson to the subject of sin. Subject of sin. And when it comes to how we as Christians should think about sin, we are in danger of falling into one of two ditches on either side of a narrow road. In this text, John is drawing out what that narrow road is between the ditches and, of course, telling us what could cause us to fall into the shuck. He writes to ensure that we avoid falling into either of them when we come to think about and when we have to deal with the area of sin. This text, therefore, it helps those of us who are God's people as we think about two ditches to avoid regarding sin. That's what we'll consider today. Two ditches to avoid regarding sin. And how does John instruct us to walk between these two ditches on the narrow road? Well, the verse begins, chapter 2, verse 1, by making reference to things that John has already written. You'll read the first part of the verse. It says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." He tells us that his purpose for writing the things that have come before, these things, what he's already said, his purpose for writing them is to discourage the reader from sin. That's God's purpose. That's John's purpose through the Holy Spirit as he writes that God's people do not sin. So right from the off here then, we've identified the first ditch regarding sin. And it's the ditch of carelessness. It's clear as you read those words that sin is absolutely something every Christian should concern themselves with. Those who belong to Christ, those who've had their sins past, present, and future forgiven, are still to take seriously, still endeavor to overcome sin. Some would suggest, and the reason I said that, some would suggest that we're not to concern ourselves with sin, that we're forgiven now, so there's nothing to worry about, nothing to concern ourselves with. Christ has paid for those sins, so to continue fighting against sin after you're saved is just legalism. Makes you like a Pharisee. That's what some would say. But John doesn't think so. More than that, writing under inspiration, clearly the Holy Spirit doesn't think so either. God gave John these words with a purpose in mind. And it's not to encourage us into the ditch of carelessness, where we think we can behave, where we think we can walk however we like. God's purpose is that we do not sin. That's not to say that John's reason for writing these words is to make Christians able to stop sinning completely. You know that that's just not possible. We'll come to consider that later in the message. John's purpose is to do with the general habits, to do with our manner of life. He describes it as our walk. If you look at what he wrote in chapter 1, these are the things that he's referring to when he writes, says these things in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 6 of chapter 1, he writes, "And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Then verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That is fellowship with God. You see the use of language in those verses. John doesn't say that to simply slip and commit one sin is enough to break our fellowship with God. He's talking about our walk. And there are those who walk in darkness versus those who walk in light. John says that those who walk in light are those who have fellowship with God. And the other side of that coin is that those who walk in sin, in darkness, they do not have fellowship with God. Our walk, I said it already, it's our general way of life, our behavior, even our desires. As God's people, we should walk and we should desire to walk in light, not in sin. That's what God's purpose for us is, that we sin not. However, the way that verse 7 is written that we just read, chapter 1, verse 7, particularly where it says, "If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Those words might suggest to you this morning that any person may choose to walk in the light, and if they try really hard, and if they do good, and if they avoid sin as best they can, their reward for that walk is to have fellowship with God. So if we can just manage to walk in the light well enough, we'll all be in fellowship with God. The fellowship with God, therefore, is the consequence of walking in the light. But that's to have it the wrong way around. John explains that over in chapter 2, verse 3. Read those words with me. Chapter 2, verse 3, he writes, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." See, it's not that fellowship with God is our reward for obeying his law in our own strength. It's that obeying his law is proof of the fellowship we already have with him. Do you see the difference? The evidence that we really know God, the evidence that we really belong to him, is that we endeavor to keep his commandments. It's not the reason for God saving us, but it's the result of him saving us. Significant difference. And then read verse 5. "But whoso keepeth his word," that is God's word, "in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And in that verse, we really have the crux of resisting sin and keeping the law of God. Crucial point in this verse. It says, whoever keeps God's word, whoever obeys his law, whoever avoids sin, in that person is a perfect or a complete, I could say, love for God. Another way of putting it would be, those who have a true love for God, and I pray that you do this morning, if you have a true love for God, you will keep his law. And that's how we know we're saved. That's really at the crux of these thoughts. Do you see what the motivation is to obey God's law in that verse 5? Our obedience to God is not because we're fearful of him. Not because we feel like we need to obey his law in order to be saved. But our obedience to God is because we love him. Because we have been saved. A Christian who desires to keep God's law out of love for him, that's a Christian who is certain that they're saved. That's where assurance of salvation comes from, a heart that loves God, that endeavors to keep his word. That's what John is getting at. And so don't be fooled today into thinking that God doesn't care about his law anymore, that he doesn't mind if we sin, that he doesn't care. That's why through John he's written these words, that we sin not. That we walk in the light. That's what God desires for his people. That's his desire for you this morning if you're a believer. But I could even go further than that. It's not only what he desires, what he wants for you if you're a Christian. It's what he's promised to do for you. He's promised it. All who belong to God have been given new desires. A new heart to love God. And by the work of his Spirit, day by day by day, we are being made more like Christ. Verse 6, you get that idea. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's Christ-likeness. And God, by the Spirit, promises to do that in all of his people. It's what proves to you that you're his. But that same thought should encourage those of you who are in Christ today. It should also alarm you this morning if you don't have those desires. If you maybe say that you're his, if you think that you're his, but you're still walking in habitual sin. These verses point out that to say you are God's, yet to walk in darkness, are two incompatible realities. They can't both be true. If you're saved, you will have a love for God. That will mean you don't love sin anymore. You don't plan to sin anymore. You don't remember it fondly anymore. You don't enjoy it anymore, and you're not comfortable in it anymore. That's the mark of a Christian. If that is your attitude to sin, then these words should show you the danger of that position. You're in the ditch of carelessness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Your profession is just a label. You're a pretender. Therefore, as God's word has shown us this morning, you do not truly belong to him at all. It's a solemn truth. This is the ditch of carelessness. God's purpose is that we stay out of it. That is, people do not live in sin, but rather that out of love, his law is obeyed. That's the ditch on one side of the road. It's one that God instructs us to stay out of, carelessness with sin. But often, as I mentioned in the introduction, we can be pulled out of that ditch and a little bit like that car, go all the way over to the other side and end up in another ditch on the far side of the road. First ditch, where we think living in sin doesn't matter, that's one that will leave us in danger. But now there's a second ditch, where we think we can and must become sinless. That's one that will leave us not in danger, but in despair. In despair. It's the ditch of perfectionism. Perfectionism. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. Read the next part of the verse. As we read already, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Now that's not a contradiction of what John had said in the first part of the verse. These things write I unto you that ye sin not. It's God's purpose that we do not live in sin. That's what he said in the first part. But it's still a reality for all of us to accept that we do still commit sin. We stumble. That's what John's getting at. We know that to be true because in verse 8 of the previous chapter he wrote, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So don't let anyone ever tell you that there's a state of sinless perfection that we can all reach in this life. Anyone who claims to be sinless, God's word says they are deceived and they are a liar. John writes here to protect us from falling into that ditch. To think that there's a point of sinlessness that a Christ follower can reach, that we can do what we can to try and become perfect if we just try hard enough, that will leave you in a place of despair. It can't be done. It's not scriptural to torture yourself over your sin in the false hope that if you just try hard enough, you can get rid of sin from your life completely. It's not scriptural. There's a middle ground here. A narrow road to walk between these two ditches. And we're now being encouraged to walk that path. We ought not to be comfortable in sin. That keeps us out of the first ditch. And to stay out of the second, we must remember that when we do sin, and we will, we have comfort in the knowledge that we have an advocate with the Father. What does that mean? It means that God gives his people peace when faced with their own sin. God gives his people hope and confidence when Satan would accuse us and would charge us with our sin. If you're a child of God this morning, you know those doubts that arise when you've stumbled. How can I be a Christian if I have done this thing or if I've done that thing? Am I really saved if I disobeyed God's law today in that way? How can God accept me if I keep sinning? When we think that way, and we all do at one point or another, when we think that way, we're in the ditch of perfectionism. You could repeat the following statement to yourself every day. God does not accept me based on how well I have kept his law. You could say that to yourself every morning. We have to remember it. You needed to be made aware of that fact in order to come to Christ, in order to be saved. But it doesn't matter how hard I work, I can never please God. But I think so often we then forget it. We need to keep being reminded of it every day as we walk the Christian life, that God didn't accept you the day you were saved based on the fact that you were obedient to his law, and that never changes for as long as you live. He doesn't promise to keep those who've kept his law. You're accepted with God forever. And it never has anything to do with how well you keep his law, of how good you are at resisting sin and obeying his commands. There's a conversation that takes place quite often in our house, one which I think illustrates this point. My 3-year-old daughter will come up to me at a certain point pretty much every day and say, "Daddy, can I have a treat?" And she'll point to a basket that sits on the counter, and there's sweets, chocolate, stuff like that in the basket. And I'll say, "A treat, Holly. Why do you think that I should give you a treat?" "Well, Daddy, I've been a really good girl." Now, whether or not that's true is absolutely up for debate. But the thought process, the kind of thinking that so many parents here, I'm sure, are familiar with in our children, it really reminds us about this ditch of perfectionism concerning sin. We, from the youngest age, we live according to this worldview, and we carry it into adulthood of being rewarded for our own performance. That if we are good, then we will receive good things. But the beauty of the gospel, the central fact of the gospel that we keep forgetting all the time, is that salvation is a gift that we do not receive based on our own performance. Well, we need to remember it. So often, the way we think makes us like that little child who thinks they'll get a treat if they can just be a good boy or a good girl. Really, we've fallen into the ditch of perfectionism when we start to think like that. John writes with the actual answer to our doubts and our fears when we fall into sin. And it's not just try harder to be a good boy or a good girl. It's that we have an advocate. We have someone who comforts, who defends. That's what an advocate is. We have someone who will fight our corner, who will plead our cause. And without that advocate, we would have no peace, no hope, no confidence, no standing before God. We'd be lost. Look at Hebrews 7 with me, please. Turn there. And we'll read Hebrews 7, verse 25. A significant verse on this theme. Hebrews 7, verse number 25. It says, speaking of Christ, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Notice the connection of thoughts in that verse. It says at the start that God's people are saved to the uttermost. That is, they're completely saved without any way of ever losing their salvation. They'll be saved forever. But why? The second part of the verse, seeing. I could put the word because in there. We're saved to the uttermost because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We have someone who makes intercession for us. Someone who pleads on our behalf. That's what intercession means. That's what an advocate does. And that is why we are saved to the uttermost. Without the advocate, we would be lost. And so John writes in 1 John chapter 2 to remind us about that defender. In order to comfort us, although we struggle with sin, remember we have an advocate who intercedes for us. And so we're saved forever. It can't be undone. Our sins will not leave us condemned. The last part of the verse, chapter 2, verse 1, go back there to me, 1 John. We have the advocate is identified for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Our advocate is none other than Jesus Christ. It's the Son who advocates for us before the Father. That's crucially important. That's the reason that it's an actual comfort to the Christian when they stumble into sin. Simply having an advocate is nice. You might have people in your corner this morning who would support and defend you. Maybe it's your mum or dad or your grandparents, if they're still alive, or maybe it's your children. They think the world of you. You could do no wrong in their eyes. Maybe it's a close friend or your spouse. In truth, all of your family and all of your friends, I would hope, would advocate for you. They love you. They would defend you. They would support you with all of their ability. I have no doubt of that fact. But the reality is that when it comes to defending you and I before the Father, it's not a case of any advocate will do. The advocate must be qualified in order to do the job. It has to be the right advocate. Imagine you're taken to court for a crime and you must have a lawyer defend you in a court of law. It'd be mad to pick your best friend simply because they love you and they're willing to defend you. Unless, of course, they are a lawyer, but pretend they're not if they are. They're not qualified to do the job. They're willing, but not qualified. Just being willing is not enough. Our defender must be willing and qualified. And in order to advocate for you before the Father, there is only one qualified for the task, and it's none of your friends or family. It's your Savior, Jesus Christ. His key qualification is listed here in that verse. It's not 10 years of legal experience. It's not passing a professional exam. The qualification required is that the advocate is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the only qualified advocate. And that's why it's offered here to give us comfort and peace. That's why it is a comfort when we stumble, when we struggle in sin. It would be no comfort at all simply to say, we have an advocate, and leave it at that. We have an advocate who's fully qualified to do the job because he is righteous. That is why it brings peace to the Christian. Look with me at Romans chapter 8, where that thought is explored a little bit further. Romans 8. And we'll read verse 33 first of all. Romans 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And Paul there is considering the kinds of doubts that often go through our heads. Things like, as a Christian, can I be charged with my sin? Am I found guilty again after every new sin that I commit each day? Paul basically says, of course not. How can any Christian be charged with sin if God has already justified them? That's what he says. In other words, no Christian can be found guilty because God has already found them righteous. Whoever God says is not guilty can never be found as anything else. Now look at verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Another similar question at the start of that verse. Am I condemned by my sins after I've been saved? Am I sentenced to hell because I stumbled today? The great, beautiful answer to that question begins not with you and what you've done, but with Christ. He says, it is Christ that died. See, if the answer to that question begins with you or with me, we are condemned. We are guilty. Because we sin every day. We are not righteous, not qualified. That's how we think when we're in the ditch of perfectionism, starting with I, as you look for comfort before a holy God. That will end in despair. But because the answer to that question is found in Christ, that is how we have a peace when confronted with sin, because of Jesus Christ the righteous, our intercessor. Because the one who never sinned puts his sinless righteousness on my account. I belong to Jesus Christ the righteous. God looks at me and sees the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Isaiah summed it up, 61 verse 10, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And that is the answer to doubts and fears surrounding sin in your life, Christian. It's not perfectionism. It's not trying harder to be good. It's that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. As we close today, we've seen two ditches to avoid concerning sin. There's the ditch of carelessness, of thinking that God doesn't care if we live in sin. Rather, the narrow road to walk is obeying the law of God because we love him. Then there is the ditch of perfectionism, thinking that we can reach a point of sinlessness or in fearing condemnation from God because we've committed a sin today. More than one, more often than that. Rather, the narrow road to walk is to remember that we have an advocate with God, the one who is righteous, and we are forever found righteous in him. I have no more time to say anything further, but I will simply close this message with the words or some lines from that hymn we sang at the start of this service. It sums this whole subject up very well. I'll read them and then we'll close in prayer. Listen carefully to these words. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Let's pray. Close our service. Father and our God, we sit in awe this morning as we think of our sinless Savior, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can't fully grasp or even fathom the depth of love, the perfect standing we have before God through him. And so we pray that we will be reminded of it each and every day, not falling into the ditches, not torturing ourselves over sin, but remembering we have one in glory who intercedes for us, who presents the sacrifice, and we're saved to the uttermost, not just today, but every day. I pray this morning that those who've come in, they're still walking in sin, walking in darkness. May they realize that they do not have fellowship with God. They don't belong to Christ. They don't know him. It's the mark of a believer. Convict and challenge anyone who sits in that place today. And may they see their salvation is in Jesus Christ. May they call on him. We ask that you part each of us with the blessing of God now. Bring us back again this evening in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.